If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7. We'll be looking at verses 17 to 24. 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24. What are you to do if you do not like the circumstances of your life? Maybe you don't like your spouse. Maybe you don't like your job. Maybe you don't like the community in which you live. Maybe you don't like your health. Maybe you don't like your church. What are you to do in those situations? As Americans, you would likely do something about the circumstances, right? Make a difference. Change the world in which you live. Well, you might be surprised to find out that changing your circumstances is not God's highest priority for you. God has already changed the most important circumstance of your life. And no other circumstance can undo what God has already done. God does expect something from you. There is something for you to do. And you are able to do this, whatever the circumstances God has you in right now. Now think about this for a moment. What I'm going to say today is almost mind-boggling. When I studied this passage, I thought it had primarily to do with just marriage, situation of a married couple, but it's far bigger than that. And it directly applies to coronavirus or whatever circumstance that you find yourself in. The circumstances in which you find yourself are not there first and foremost for you to change them. Did you hear that? The circumstances in which you find yourself are not there first and foremost for you to change them. That is a radical statement. If you believe that, and I tell you it is not easy to believe, it will surely change the way that you live your life. If you would, let's go ahead and read the scripture before us today. Beginning in verse 17, going through verse 24. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, the ESV begins this passage with the word only. But in the Greek, it actually says, if not. And that points us back to verse 16. Verse 16 says, for how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? By remaining with your unbelieving spouse, which was what he talked about previously, there is a real possibility that your influence may actually bring about their salvation. And then he gets to verse 17. But if not, You see how that connection's there. It's not just only, it's but if not, and the implication is, but if you are not able to save your spouse, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Pretty profound. Can we agree that living your life with an unbeliever would be difficult? I know that living your life with a believer can sometimes be very difficult as well. Being one flesh with someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ surely is a challenge. Not to be depressing, but just think of some of these challenges. Your spouse would not be striving in reliance upon and out of obedience to Christ to love you as he or she has been loved by Christ. Can't do that. Your spouse does not know the incredible joy of being forgiven of their sins by Jesus Christ. And so extending biblical forgiveness would be a real foreign thing to them. Your spouse is not striving to know the one whom you have come to know and are striving to know and love yourself. Your spouse has different priorities and values that do not come from the Word of God. You do not have the assurance that your spouse will spend eternity with you, so the closeness that you share with them now is only temporal. Your children will be influenced by your unbelieving spouse. God does and can overcome the influence, but it's still there. When a couple first gets married, they are hoping for the blessings of marriage. They're not looking for the difficulties. They're not seeking out the challenges. But now in this situation, this mixed marriage, they find themselves in the midst of a whole slew of daily challenges. Now, what is the normal response to this? Get me out of this! Give me relief! Fix what is hurting. Lord, change my spouse. Change my circumstances, and I will feel better. But what is God's word to you if you find yourself in a difficult marriage? This is the life that God has assigned to you. As if this statement might be understood to be too general, Paul repeats himself using slightly different words. This is the life to which God has called you. Whoa. That's hard. That's radical. Your present situation is not simply the result of your choices. You might feel that you made a mistake. Oh, I wasn't walking with God back then. Maybe you were not you compromised in your faith and you chose a spouse that you knew better than to choose. Or maybe even worse, maybe you actually did choose a spouse who was walking with God at the time and yet they have fallen away since. Whatever the road that has brought you to this place, however you got to this place, you must consider that it is the hand of God at work to bring you right where you are right now. God has assigned you your present circumstances. He has called you to them. Now, besides being radical, it is something that is very difficult to actually apply in your daily life. It doesn't change the fact that it is difficult to be where you are, but it does change your perspective. When you do accept this truth, it will make a difference in how you move forward. You understand this, that God is far more concerned about what He is doing in you and through you in the circumstances than He is concerned with changing those circumstances. In fact, it is just as not easy, I don't call it easy. You can just as much please God in your present circumstances than if those circumstances were changed. Now, I'm going to use a term that I learned a long time ago. It's called ipsative. I-P-S-A-T-I-V-E, ipsative. And I finally found a definition of this on the website. It's a psychological term used in psychology, used to measure people's choices that they make. So you compare two or more desirable options, and you pick the one that is most preferred. So it's not that you like both options. You want both things to be there, but one is more important than the other. It's not that God does not care about you having a believing spouse. It is not that he does not want you to have fellowship and joy and intimacy in your marriage. He does. God even expects you to be pursuing oneness as much as it depends upon you. But God has higher priorities than these. Something that matters even more to him than the actual oneness of the marriage. Now, of course, this principle applies to all of life, not simply to the marriage relationship. And Paul begins to move that way. It applies to the coronavirus situation. You can be very certain that I am not standing here in front of a camera today because this is what I want. I would much rather have you in the sanctuary with us and standing up behind the pulpit. It's not what I want. It applies to marriages of believers that are challenging. It applies to any circumstance in which you find yourself. It is right to say, God has assigned me my present circumstances. He has called me to my present situation. Paul moves on in verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Now, I think what's going on here is that Paul, in the Corinthian church, there were factions. We've talked about that before. But if you have a faction that is applauding itself, let's say the people who are of the circumcision party were applauding themselves, there are some people who are not circumcised if they buy into their arguments wishing that they were circumcised. And you got some people who are happy that they're not circumcised and they're lifting that up. And so the people that are circumcised wish that they wouldn't be circumcised. So whatever we're talking about here, people want to be something that they're not. Have I missed out on God's best for me? Oh, if I could have grown up circumcised, that would have been better. If God could have simply changed my circumstances in one way or another, if I had not made that choice that has brought me to where I am today, somehow God changes these things, it would be better for me. And I want to tell you that Paul understands that that is a dark road to travel, full of cliffs which you can fall over. When you start asking the question, what if? What if I had done this? What if I had done that? It's something called middle knowledge, and only God possesses it. He knows all of the alternate possibilities that a world could be if you had made different choices. And yet he tells us that he has assigned you and called you to the place where you find yourself. If you happen to look at your past choices and recognize your disobedience, recognize that God may have even brought discipline on you for that disobedience, but you're currently now walking in obedience, that's what God's concerned about. He's not concerned about reversing the choices that you've made in the past. Look at verse 19. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. True life is not found in the circumstances of your life. where is it found? It is found in keeping the commandments of God. If God were as consumed with changing our circumstances as we are, they would be changed. We'd be in much better circumstances. And ultimately, one day we will be, right? In the new heavens, new earth. We will have better circumstances. So he's calling you to the challenges of your life right now and wanting you to keep the commandments of God where you find yourself. What God wants you to be asking in all of the difficulties and challenges of your life is, what is it that you want from me in this situation? God wants you to be continually seeking him for the grace to walk in obedience to whatever circumstance you find yourself. God does want us to wait upon him to change the circumstance or to give us endurance. One day we will see him face to face, and all of our circumstances will be changed. Now, I just want to stress that having this perspective does not make it any easier. Having this perspective doesn't mean that you should just kind of walk along and I'm unaffected at all by the world around me. I think Paul understands that you are affected and that there are challenging things that you have to deal with in this life. But he wants us to care more about our obedience. Look at verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Now, it's easy if you just took that one verse to take it as this absolute statement, as if he were saying, don't take any opportunity to improve yourself. If you're making minimum wage today, don't ever seek a raise. Wherever you are, if you don't go to college to improve yourself, he's not saying that. He's not taking that situation. The things that you are able to control in this life, move forward. Do it. That's nothing wrong with that. He does want us realistically to try to better our lives. But just understand that bettering your life is not God's highest purpose. God's highest purpose is to work in your heart to help you to grow in obedience to him. Paul applies this to the issue of slavery. Verse 21, were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. Can you even hear that? Were you a slave? No big deal. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. It is difficult to imagine a more difficult circumstance than being a slave to even a cruel master. Paul doesn't say that it's just to a good master, don't worry about it. What if you were enslaved to a cruel master? He says, no big deal. It is a big deal to be a slave. I don't want to be a slave. But Paul tells even the slaves that they don't have to be concerned mostly about gaining their freedom. Now, I've never been a slave, except to my own sin. But I do know what it means to be discontent. I know what it means to want God to remove a particular difficult circumstance in my life. I can often covet other things and other possibilities for my life that rob me of patient endurance and contentment. Verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. Now, here's where Paul kind of gets to the theology of everything that he's been saying. There's only really one circumstance, and it's not really a circumstance that matters. And here it is. God has become our new master. Our old master could be thought of in several ways. Satan, the world, our own sinful heart. But God has changed that circumstance. We are no longer slaves to any of these things. We have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our one true master, and that is the only circumstance that matters. It cannot be undone no matter what other circumstance you find yourself in. Follow his reasoning. Are you a slave in this life? Doesn't matter. Why? Because you are truly a free person in Christ. You see what he's saying here? Jesus frees you from this life. You're no longer bound to this world. You belong to Christ and to the new creation. You may have to suffer throughout this existence as a slave, but your earthly servitude no longer defines you. You are defined by your relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus frees you from being enslaved to your slavery. At the same time, flip the coin. Do you have freedom in this world? We Americans laud that. Do whatever you want. I think that's kind of ironic now. We can't even gather in large groups right now, so we can't obviously do what we want. But we consider ourselves as Americans as free. Paul says, not any longer. Not if you belong to Christ. You're not free to do whatever you want. You have become a slave of Jesus Christ. Obedience to Jesus Christ is more important than your freedom. You see that? Oh, I'm a free American. No, primarily what defines me is I am a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's put me in this particular circumstance, he must have a good reason for that. And my duty is to learn how to obey him in that circumstance. Now understand this. Jesus is the most benevolent and perfect master you could ever have. Why do I know this? Your slavery to Jesus Christ did not simply happen. It came at an extremely high price to the one who bought you. Verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. The cross changes everything for Paul. It's that which consumes him. It is the only circumstance that matters to him in life. Jesus did not buy you with silver or gold. He bought you with his own blood. That tells you how kind and benevolent he is as your master. He has given his own life so that you could be freed from your previous masters, sin, Satan, and the world. But it also tells you this. What is it that is Jesus' highest priority in bringing you to himself? It is to be your Lord and Master. He is consumed with teaching you obedience. He is consumed with overcoming those stubborn sins in your life. And he'll use whatever present circumstance he has to try to rip out those idols in your life. Paul then goes on and says, this is what life's about. You're a slave? You're not really a slave to him anymore, meaning to another man. Paul doesn't say that your circumstances has changed. The guy's still a slave to his master. He says, but you're not. I can just envision this man walking around. You know, his master is telling him things to do. He's maybe being cruel to him. And the slave has this little smile on his face where he's thinking to himself, he doesn't own me anymore. I'm owned by Jesus. I'm only here on loan from Jesus. I really belong to him above. I think that's a really cool thought. That whatever your circumstance is, you've not been brought to this circumstance because you're enslaved by this world. It doesn't have to be a master of this world. It's anything that occurs in this life that you can't control. You find yourself hemmed in by and you think, I can't control this. I want to get out of it. He says, you're not a slave to that. You're a slave to Jesus. And he only has you in this circumstance because he's trying to teach you something about obedience to himself. Okay, we're close to the end here. Verse 24. So, brothers, whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. And it sounds like Paul is just kind of neatly closing bookends here. He's talked about remaining in the condition where you are, and he's repeating himself here at the end. But he adds a little phrase at the very end that just is beautiful when you pause to think about it. He says, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Para theou is the Greek. Para theou. The ESV translates it with God, but it's really in the presence of God. Whatever condition you are in the presence of God. You are in that circumstance with God. Now, I make it sound like that's something I came up with. R.C. Sproul did this a long time ago. He talked about Coram Deo, which means before the face of God. All of life is lived before the face of God, and that's exactly what Paul is talking about. Are you in a difficult marriage? You are in that marriage in the presence of God. Are you in a difficult job? You work there in the presence of God. Are you living in a body that is falling apart? You do so in the presence of God. Are you wondering when we're going to get our lives back to normal? Put the coronavirus behind us. But even in quarantine, we are in the presence of God. Whatever your circumstances are, you are not a slave to them. You are a slave to the one who bought you by his own blood. And that is the only thing that matters. He has paid for your sin. He has reconciled you to himself such that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Every day of your life, you live before the presence of God, and he is working in you obedience right where you are. Amen.
Thank you. If you would, I'll look in your order of worship. We're going to sing hymn 591. And if you would go ahead and stand up again, please. Jesus calls us for the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Deva. We'll start again in a second. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day he saves his void death, saying, Christian, follow me. As of old apostles heard it by the Galilean lake, turn from home and soul and kindred, leaving all for his dear sake. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. Into joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christians, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by thy mercies, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience, serve and love thee best of all.
Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you to meditate upon these truths. Go to the Lord in prayer. Take time to be alone with him today. Enjoy time in your homes with your families. Use the entirety of the Lord's day for ways that refresh your heart and soul. Hear the blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.